Father God, I pray you'll help us understand what you're trying to say to us today, that our hearts will be open to hearing what you have to say. May we all receive something from you today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Promises, promises. Through life, we make many promises. You good at keeping your promises? Have you maybe let a few people down when you've promised them something? Is it important to keep promises? I suppose it depends on the context. Some promises don't seem to make as big a difference as others. I remember when I was working at Jarrett's selling cars, and we had one of our yearly bowling nights, which was a great social night, and been a really good night because I got top score, so just like to throw that in there. But when we gave one of the guys a lift home, he'd had a bit too much to drink, so gave him a lift home. But on the way, he promised, because we were having a barbecue the next morning, like a breakfast barbecue before we started work on a Saturday morning. So he said, "I've got these steaks, and they're the, you know, absolute best steaks." And he described it beautifully, and man, I was hungry even in driving home in the car. And then the next morning, got in there, and I thought, I wonder if I will get a steak that he promised. And so I went up to the barbecue, and he's cooking away. He's only got one steak on the barbecue. And so I thought I'll just keep an eye out and see if he might offer me a bit. But he didn't. So he probably forgot. Or maybe he didn't have as much steak as he thought. I don't know. I didn't remind him of his promise or stir him up or anything. I just thought, oh, well. You know, but it gave me a clue. I thought, well, I'll just see if he promises me anything else in the future. And he did. He was good at making promises, but he wasn't very good at keeping them. And I learnt not to trust him. You know, he was a good guy. You know, got along with him fine. All that sort of stuff. But, you know, when people let us down, it can lead to resentment. And we treat them differently. Have you been hurt by someone who promised you something and then broke their promise? If it's something important to us or done by someone close to us, we can feel really betrayed and even devastated. And sometimes, it's not our fault that we break a promise. Sometimes it can be out of our control. We promise, oh yeah, I'll do that for you tomorrow. And then we get sick and so we can't do it. It's beyond our control. Sometimes there's worldly circumstances that are out of our control. You know, imagine if I was a father in America and I've got an import business and, you know, I've been building it up over many years and promised my family a holiday, you know, the holiday that we've been hoping for so long and saving up for so long. And then all of a sudden, out of the blue, suddenly tariffs on imports are 145% or 30% or whatever it is. And suddenly I might even have to put people off my business, let alone go on a holiday. It's something that's out of our control. I'm not making a comment whether that's the right or wrong decision, because sometimes we have to make decisions that benefit a lot of people, but some people were hurt by it. But there are some very important decisions that we do need to take seriously, like when we get married. We take vows and make some very serious promises that we will love each other for the rest of our lives, no matter what, in good times and bad, sickness and health. It's something we promise to do even if we don't feel in love, or even if it's not reciprocated from our husband or wife. If we break this promise by having an affair or leaving them, it can be devastating and have devastating consequences in our lives and in our family. But today, I want you to know that our God is trustworthy and keeps all his amazing promises. In fact, he can't lie. I'm going to need a bit of assistance with you as we go through. So I'm going to go through a few scriptures now from the Old Testament and the New Testament, which give us an insight into what the writers of the Bible, the Holy Scriptures, what they thought about God's promises. So our first one is Joshua 21:45. Every good promise which the Lord had made to the people of Israel came true. And then into Numbers. God is not a man, so he does not lie. He's not human, so he doesn't change his mind. Has he ever spoken and failed to act? Has he ever promised and not carried it through? Of course not. He does everything that he says he will. Psalm 145, a psalm of praise of David. The Lord always keeps his promises. He is gracious in all he does. And then from the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians. For Jesus Christ, the Son of God, does not waver between yes and no. He is the one whom Silas, Timothy and I preach to you. And as God's ultimate yes, he always does what he says. For all of God's promises have been fulfilled in Christ with a resounding yes. And through Christ, our amen, which means we agree, which means yes, ascends to God for his glory when we agree with him. In Hebrews, let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm, for God can be trusted. He can be trusted to keep his promise. He won't let us down. And then 2 Peter, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. And this gives us an insight into the heart of God, in that he doesn't want anyone to miss out on his kingdom, on living with him, he doesn't want anyone to miss out on eternal life. He doesn't want anyone to go to hell. Because at the end of the day, we're all going to end up in one place or the other. And the decisions we make now will determine where we end up. Before I get on to some of God's promises, there's two types of promises that God made. There's an unconditional promise and there's a conditional promise. So an unconditional promise means, like, if I say to you, I'm going to give you a car and here it is. Go, take it. It means you can do it. There's no conditions to it. But if I say, hey, I'm going to give you a car, but you've got to pay me $100,000 for it. That's a bit too much for old Mazda 121, I think, Tom. In the words of the castle, tell me he's dreaming. But you know what I'm saying? You know, it's not. That's quite a conditional promise. You can have my car as long as you pay a certain amount for it. Let's have a look at an unconditional promise that God makes to Abraham, known as the father of faith. In Genesis 12, God promises Abraham, I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you and make you famous, and you will be a blessing to others. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who treat you with contempt. All the families on earth will be blessed through you. Wow. What if you had that promise made about you? Isn't that incredible? And there's no condition. God said he will do it. And in fact, he has already done it. Because Abraham's seed, Jesus, continues to bless people from every nation. But God also makes conditional promises. When God gave Moses the Ten Commandments and spoke to him up on Mount Sinai, he gave this conditional promise to the Israelites and asked Moses to deliver the promise. But this is what he said to Moses about Israel. Now, if you will obey me and keep my covenant, you will be my own special treasure from among all the peoples on earth. For all the earth belongs to me, and you will be my kingdom of priests, my holy nation. So he's making a special promise here to Israel that he's going to set them apart from all the other nations so that they can bring, so they can serve God and be his witnesses, be his priests, and bring him to the other nations. But you'll notice that he will only give them that special role. The condition at the start is, if you will obey me and keep my commandment. So that's what they had to do. And if you read through the Old Testament, you'll see how much they struggled with that. And when they didn't get it right, they got into trouble with God, because he disciplined them, like a good parent does. But so, unlike many people, God keeps his promises. One of the very special and most important promises God made, and he made to Israel, was the promise of a Messiah, a Saviour, who we believe is Jesus. So what types of evidence do we have? First of all, we have eyewitness accounts. In Jesus' life, what he said and what he did, we can read about that in the Gospels, in the start of the New Testament. There's the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, which tell us all about what Jesus did in his ministry, but also importantly what he said and how he acted. But it's not just recorded in the Bibles. There's a lot of evidence through historians of the time, like Josephus and others, who recorded what Jesus did as well and what he said. So it's very clear that he was a real person and did some amazing things. But there's also a lot of evidence, eyewitness accounts, of his being resurrected from the dead. Over 500 saw him after the resurrection and before he ascended to sit at the right hand of the Father in heaven. And Paul reveals this in 1 Corinthians, where we read, he was seen by Peter and then by the 12. After that, he was seen by more than 500 of his followers at one time, most of whom were still alive when Paul was writing this, though some have already died. Then he was seen by James and later by all the apostles. Last of all, as though I had been born at the wrong time, I also saw him. Eyewitness accounts are considered to be one of the most important types of evidence in a court case. So when there are so many agreeing witnesses, over 500, there can be no doubt about Jesus' resurrection. And then we have Peter's personal account in 2 Peter, the Apostle Peter, one of Jesus' disciples. And he says this, "For we were not making up clever stories when we told you about the powerful coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We saw his majestic splendor with our own eyes when he received glory and honor from God the Father. The voice from the majestic glory of God said to him, 'This is my dearly beloved Son, who brings me great joy.' We ourselves heard that voice from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain." And we also hear in the story that Jesus spoke to Elijah and Moses as well. And Peter asked if he should pitch some tents for them all. And when we commit ourselves to Jesus, God feels the same way about us. He sees us as his dearly loved son or daughter who brings him great joy. And we think, you say, well, that's just, you know, what his followers said. But 11 of those 12 disciples who followed him all died because of their belief in what he saw and heard. If they didn't believe it, I'm sure when they came to the point of death and torture, they would have said, oh, yeah, okay, sorry, yeah, no worries, yeah, I don't believe it anymore. Yep. So they could escape death. But they all believed that the reward of eternal life with God was worth some temporary suffering in this life and worth giving up their own lives as a testimony of what they believed. We also see further evidence in the scriptures themselves of fulfilled prophecy. Hundreds of years before Jesus came, many prophecies were made about the Messiah, of who he would do, what, of where he would come from and who he would be. I'm not going to give you all the scripture references right now because there's so many, but I'll just run through some of the promises that we were made. And if you want some of those, come and see me and I can give them to you. It was prophesied that the Messiah would be from the tribe of Judah, that he would be a direct descendant of King David. And Jesus' genealogy is revealed in Matthew, right back to Abraham. And he was indeed a son of David. He would be born in Bethlehem, David's city. He would go to Egypt and then come back again. And that happened when King Herod decided to kill all the babies in Bethlehem, but God warned Joseph and Mary and they escaped to Egypt. And then after Herod died, Jesus came back and they lived in Galilee to be away from King Herod's son. It's also prophesied that he will preach repentance, uphold justice, heal the broken, speak in parables, and perform many miracles. It was prophesied that he would come victoriously riding on a donkey, which Jesus did as he entered Jerusalem the week before his death, with the crowd calling him and labelling him the Messiah that they were waiting for. It was prophesied he would be rejected by his own people but embraced by the Gentiles, that's the non-Jews. It was prophesied the religious rulers would conspire to kill him. The prophets warned that someone who had broken bread with the Messiah, Psalm 41, would betray him for 30 pieces of silver, which would later be used to buy a potter's field. Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, did exactly that. Upon his betrayal, Messiah's closest friends would flee from him in Psalm 31. And as soon as Jesus was arrested, the disciples fled in all directions. It said he would remain silent in the face of false accusations and would be beaten, mocked and spat upon. That he'd be pierced for our transgressions so that by his wounds we'd be healed. His hands and feet would be pierced, but his bones would not be broken. He would die among criminals, and onlookers would taunt him to call out to God to rescue him. He would be buried in a rich man's grave. His resurrection was also prophesied by proclaiming that God would not abandon the Messiah to the realm of the dead or let the Messiah's body see decay in Psalm 16. David also wrote that the Messiah would ascend to heaven and sit at God's right hand, Psalm 110. The Messiah's death would serve as an ultimate offering for sin, so that God's people could be redeemed in Isaiah 53, that the Messiah's agony would be rewarded. However, in that he would conquer death and in the end see the light of life and be satisfied. I'd like to read through Isaiah 53 just so you can get a feel and a taste. I think the book of Isaiah was written at least 600 years before Jesus came. And let's listen to what he says. This psalm was attributed by the Jewish rabbis or teachers as a prophecy of the Messiah. So this goes over a few, quite about four or six slides, I think, Curtis, sorry. Who has believed our message? To whom has the Lord revealed his powerful arm? My servant grew up in the Lord's presence like a tender green shoot, like a root in dry ground. There was nothing beautiful or majestic about his appearance, nothing to attract us to him. He was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with the deepest grief. We turned our backs on him and looked the other way. He was despised and we did not care. Yet it was our weaknesses he carried. It was our sorrows that weighed him down. And we thought his troubles were a punishment from God, a punishment for his own sins. But he was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be whole. He was whipped so we could be healed. All of us, like sheep, have strayed away. We have left God's path to follow our own. Yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all. He was oppressed and treated harshly, yet he never said a word. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep is silent before the shearers, he did not open his mouth. Unjustly condemned, he was led away. No one cared that he died without descendants, that his life was cut short in midstream. But he was struck down for the rebellion of my people. He had done no wrong and had never deceived anyone. But he was buried like a criminal. He was put in a rich man's grave. But it was the Lord's good plan to crush him and cause him grief. Yet when his life is made an offering for sin, he will have many descendants. He will enjoy a long life. And the Lord's good plan will prosper in his hands when he sees all that is accomplished by his anguish. He will be satisfied. And because of his experience, my righteous servant will make it possible for many to be counted righteous. He will bear all their sins. I will give him the honors of a victorious soldier because he exposed himself to death. He was counted among the rebels. He bore the sins of many and interceded for rebels. Wow. That is a picture of what Jesus did. It was prophesied 600 years before he came. God has a plan. He put it into action. He fulfilled his promises to save us through a wonderful Messiah. The Old Testament prophets went to great lengths to describe the Messiah's life, death, and victorious resurrection. It is impossible to plan and fulfill these prophecies through human planning. Only God could have orchestrated this. Jesus fulfilled these prophecies in such accurate detail that there can be no doubt that he was the promised Messiah. Have you ever met someone who was saved from death by somebody else? How do you think they feel about the person who saved them? I bet they have the deepest thankfulness and joy you can imagine for that person who gave them another chance at life. I heard the story from Nikki Gumbel about a girl who had a rare form of blood cancer which required a bone marrow transplant from another donor who had to be a perfect match for her. The operation that they have to perform to extract the bone marrow from the donor is apparently a very painful operation, so it's very hard to find a matching donor. But the young girl was very sick and frail, and many people were praying for her. But they managed to find a donor, and the operation was a success, and her life was saved. To this day, the girl and donor's families are very close and make sure they celebrate at least once every year to be thankful for the blood of the donor that saved the young girl's life. And this is what Jesus has done for us. It was his blood that was given, so we have the opportunity to be forgiven by God for our mistakes and not just live with him in this life, but also in the life to come to receive eternal life with God. Because of Jesus' amazing love for us, he chose to die on the cross in our place to pay the price for our sin. He conquered all the powers of evil and overcame death. Now, for those of us who believe in what Jesus has done, God shows his great mercy to us by forgiving us for our disobedience and ignoring him and going our own way with our lives. But all we have to do is repent, which means to turn away from our wrongdoing and turn back to God. Ask for his forgiveness. Ask for him to come into our hearts and renew us from the inside out. In Romans 10, Paul teaches us, if you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God, and it is by openly declaring your faith that you are saved. And if you've never made a commitment to Jesus before, I'm going to give you that opportunity now, and we're going to say a prayer together. If we can have that up on the screen. It goes over two screens. So let's just all pray this together now. Dear Jesus. So pray with me together at the same time as you read it. Can you read it up on there? All right. Yep. Okay. Dear Jesus, everything you've done for me, I am sorry for rejecting you and going my own way in life. Please forgive me my sins. Thank you for dying on the cross so I can have eternal life with you. Please come into my heart through your Holy Spirit and make me a new person on the inside. I surrender my life to you, to follow you and your ways. Please show me how to grow and live like you. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. If this is the first time you've prayed this prayer, please come and see me afterwards, because I've got a Bible and a leaflet I'd like to give you. And we'd like to welcome you into Jesus' family as you begin your journey with Jesus. So, as as we remember what we said today. Only God keeps all his promises. Many eyewitnesses and the fulfillment of prophecy show that God kept his promises to save mankind through his Messiah, his Son Jesus. We can trust God's promises of forgiveness and have a relationship with him through Jesus, who leads us with his Holy Spirit into eternal life with him. So I want to encourage you over the coming week to check out God's promises in his scriptures for yourself in the Bible and see what else he revealed to you as you meditate on his living words and trust in his wonderful promises for your life. And we're just going to finish by hearing from Anne, who's going to give us a testimony about standing on God's promises, about trusting his promises. Thank you, Anne.
A couple of weeks ago, I was suffering with pain in my knee, which was making it really difficult for me to take my dog walking every morning. And so I asked the guys to pray at the prayer meeting on the Monday night. And they prayed for healing. And then Tuesday morning, it was still giving me bother as I started to go walking. So I was claiming the promises of God from 1 Peter chapter 2. He quotes from that verse, those verses that Brenton read to us from Isaiah. It says, he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. And so I was claiming that promise that by Jesus' wounds I've been healed. And the pain went from my knee, and I've walked for 2 weeks with no pain and no trouble in that knee. So, thank you, Jesus. Amen.